morning. Merry Christmas. So good to see everybody here. I just wanted to cover a couple of things before I started preaching. One that I told you we would last week, and that'll come next. But the first thing is, some of you I know plan in terms of the calendar, in terms of year-end giving. And so you can find in the bulletin, the bottom right panel, it says end-of-year giving dates. So if you're planning to do that, then just plan accordingly. And everything we have here is from the Lord. Your gifts are in response to obedience to Him. So we're grateful to Him and for His people who obey in worshiping Him with giving. So just wanted to call your attention to that. The next thing is, last week I mentioned to you that Allison Lilly, our dear sister, who's been on our team for going on 2.5 years as our children's director, and of late moving toward also some regeneration recovery leadership, has felt called of the Lord to move on as His ambassador at Community Caring Friends, Caring Community Friends, sorry, got those words backwards, Food Bank in Sepulpa. She'll be the nonprofit development officer, and it really suits so many of the things that God has built her for. And we're just, it's a bittersweet time always for a teammate to leave the staff, because you miss them. You just miss them. And so I'm just not going to put perfume on that. We miss her. We're going to miss her. This is her last Sunday. Her last day in the office will be this week. But we are so grateful that the Lord also moves people into His service where He wills. And she feels like this is where God's moving her, and we're just excited for you, Allison. So can you come up here? I want to just say thanks. And so can you join me in thanking Allison? And so, Allison, as I shared with the first crowd, you've done great things in, you know, administration and in leading in activities and things, but the one thing that's the standout above all those others is just your heart. Your heart for the Lord, your heart for the kids, your heart for the families, your heart for people who need recovery. And so it's just been a blessing for you to have that heart, for us to have that heart among us on the staff team. And so fortunately, as I mentioned last week, Allison's going to stay here as a member of the body. We're excited about that. And so you can't get rid of us, and we can't get rid of you. And that's the way it should be. So that's good. So anyway, just want to lift you up and pray for you as you move on after this week into what God's got for you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Allison. Thank you for loaning her to FBC on the staff team for these 2+ years, and we're just grateful for her. Thank you for how you've worked in and through her to love kids well. We've seen kids come to Christ. We've seen kids grow in Christ under her leadership, and so thank you that you've used her as your servant in that way here, and thank you for the rich relationships that have developed that won't end. And so we look forward to hearing the great reports of how you're using her at the food bank in Sepulpa, and how she will bless, you will bless others through her in that role as well. She's your ambassador, just like I am and everybody in this room is, wherever you've called us to be for Jesus Christ. And so help her in that path. Lord, provide for her, guide her, we pray, all for the glory of Jesus whom she serves. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in this wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you have the energy and the ability to stand, please do right now so that we can read the passage together as we start. Just read along with me if you would, please. Let's go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Lord, we just give you this time. This is your time, and we just pray that by your Spirit, you will illuminate truth to us, and you will guide and empower us to walk it out, all for the glory of Jesus, our head, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's really been a delight to expect the unexpected during this series in the month of December, to recognize that when we see Jesus at this time of the year, we typically see him this way, as the baby come, God among man, the God-man. And so we should. That is the classic picture of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas time. The incarnation of God. And so we should look at this picture in that way, but we should also remember that though frail and though fragile, this is God himself. And he is the creator, as we've learned. And he is the sustainer. You remember last week, in him all things hold together. We did a little exercise to put some flesh on that. We just took a breath, right? Thank you, Lord. Everything. And Scripture's not ambiguous in this passage. It's very straightforward. There's no trick language. There's no hidden original language meaning. It is what it is. And it says, in him all things hold together. From the greatest of the cosmos to the tiny invisible atoms, all things hold together. So this morning we're going to shift gears into verse 18 and see that Jesus Christ is the head. Jesus Christ is the head. And really, you could say of all things as well in this facet of his being as well. Now, last week and for the last couple of weeks, we've explored some questions that are standing questions that we're asking throughout each of these weeks. First questions are these. What does it mean that Jesus is the head of the body, the church? So we slow down and we go, let's take a question at a time. What does it mean that Jesus is the head of the body, the church? And what does it mean that in everything Jesus might be preeminent? In this hustle-bustle world in which we live, we go right past these phrases and they're just words on a page. But what does it mean that Jesus is the head of the body, the church? What does it mean that in everything he might be preeminent? Then, the next transition in our thinking should be, so why is that important? Why is that important? And most importantly, I would say, is this third question, what are the implications for my life? That's where we take what we hear and what we process up here, and it works its way into our heart and our hands and our feet, right? Where we work it out and we walk it out. Jesus says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2, for it is God who is at work in us, both to will, have the want to, and to work the doing for his good pleasure. I want to sound the bell early in this sermon, and we're going to come at this bell often, that apart from Jesus, as John 15 says, we can do nothing. That's not academic, that's not theoretical. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And I hope this morning, as we dig into the scriptures that support these phrases in this verse, that we will see that truly, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Last week, I mentioned that verse 17 of Colossians 1 was kind of a good summary of verses 15 and 16. That first phrase, "He is before all things," sort of captures the two facets of He is Lord. This is God Himself. He's above. And He's before all things, meaning if you're the Creator, you come before what's created. You're the Creator God. So He's before all things. And then the Sustainer, in Him all things hold together. So that, in a tidy, small little package, puts together the first few weeks of our series here. Jesus is God, Jesus is the Creator, Jesus is the Sustainer. And then we get to today's verse, verse 18. And He, Jesus, still speaking of Him, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Now, I want to challenge you to just take a look at the sentence there for a second, those two sentences. And if you look at them, it sort of falls out that there's three parts to them. And sometimes I fear I and others overcomplicate the scriptures. But if you just slow down and read verse 18, you see the three things that emerge. First, He's head of the body, the church. So Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Second, He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then third, that in everything He might be preeminent. So head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything He might be preeminent. So let's just dig into those three, shall we? Let's just jump right in, and let's let the Word of God be the interpreter and the expander of what these things mean. I said in first service, and I say it pretty regularly, you know, run for the hills when you start to hear what I think is going on in terms of, you know, the scriptures and try and insert my preference and my opinion this way into the text. That's called a big fancy word, eisegesis, which means you sort of overlay your desire, your opinion on top of the text. And you make it, at the end of the day, let's just not quibble with what's really going on. What happens when you do it that way is you make it say what you want it to say, to your liking, to your preference. Exegesis, which means you extract it from the text, means God's Word is what it is, folks. God's Word is what it is. He's not waiting for me to agree with Him about it. He's just not. God's Word is what it is. Now, we have a choice as human beings, don't we? To come in line with it or to not. And so my challenge to myself every week, and you better believe, the Lord rings me through every week on these things. The choice we have, I have and you have, is whether by God's strength we will submit to Him and come in line with what the Word says. And that's why we go as often as we can to other places in Scriptures that interpret the Word and that expand and clarify the Word. We don't make it up as we go. We just let Scripture speak. And so let's do that. Let's just get after it here. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now, back in that phrase that we said, so that, or that in Jesus, everything He might in everything be preeminent. I forgot to mention this. Let me go backwards if I can. It says that in everything He might be preeminent. So I didn't have that underlined, but that's what's called a hina clause. It's a fun Greek word to say, so you can say it and impress people at your next Christmas party. You know, I was looking in the Bible the other day, and this great hina clause was just awesome. Okay, but it's easy to say. You can't mess it up. And so it's where it says that in, or so that, or in order that. So in Scripture, there's hundreds of hina clauses. And they typically mean one of two things, or often, sometimes they can mean both. And I think in this case, they mean both. And that is, it's a purpose. So think about it. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What's the purpose of all that? That in everything he might be preeminent. And what's the result? He said of the body, he's the beginning, firstborn from the dead. So the result that is inevitable is he's preeminent. He's above it all. He's before it all. So now we get back into this first clause or this first phrase of our verse. He's head of the body, the church. And let's go to the passages that so well interpret for us what this really means. The first place we'll go is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, another of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, just like Colossians was where we are. And it says in Ephesians 1, "And God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So God the Father, the triune God, we've got God the Father. God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet. So that's the first thing we see about what does it mean that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. It's something God the Father has given to Jesus as to be head of. And it's his body. It just cookies low shelf kind of thing in this verse. He's head of the body, all things to the church. It's his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What about this next one? Same letter, Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of the way the body functions, and it says, "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." So we see how the body is established. We see how the body is to function. And let me just be clear. The church is not this gorgeous campus. It's not the sticks and bricks that surround us. It's not the hallways and the pathways and the tracts of land. It's just not. We gather here locally in this physical space, but if you are in Christ, and we'll get to that in a minute, if you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by putting your trust solely in him to save you, you're a member of the church. Now, you may say, "I'm not a member of FBC." That's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, the global body of Christ. Now, I think we see evidence throughout the New Testament of these formation of local bodies in different regions and cities and whatever. And so I think there's an obvious call for you to be and me to be involved in a local body as well. And as we are involved together, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And God has gifted you, if you're in Christ, with one or more grace giftings, spiritual gifts. And they're for the serving of the body for the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what they're for. I've said it through the years, and it's really biblically true. We need you if you're in the body of Christ, because God has arranged the body, 1 Corinthians 12 says, just as he willed. He's put people in place. I might be an elbow, you might be a knee. I won't get into any other body parts, but you know, there's all kinds. And we need them all, don't we? And Jesus is the head. Now, I'm taking a little risk because I've got some science friends and I've got some medical friends here in the audience, but let me explain something that I saw firsthand with the passing of my mom back in, the last, gosh, it's been a year, hasn't it? Okay, it was the last few days of 2020, and then she passed away on January 1st, 2021. And we had the delight and privilege of being able to surround her that last week of her life. Now, she wasn't awake. At least her eyes weren't open, I'll say it that way. And we were able to watch visibly as she died. Now, my brother, and it's a long story, don't ask me to explain it right now. You can ask me later if you want. But my older brother is an MD. Well, he was an MD. He's not practicing, but he went through all the training, and he had the letters MD. And so he knows a million things more about physiology and medicine and the body than we all do. And I was asking him, I said, "What's going on?" And he was talking about the fact that in the way mom was passing away in that gradual phase that the brain was sort of the champion. The brain was going to get its last say because the brain is the control center. And so as she weakened, things began to what we call shut down because there just wasn't enough resource and strength to sustain it. And so sequentially, as things happened, that's what happened. And fortunately, it was a peaceful, just logical and straightforward path. But at the end of the day, and I've heard even recent research that the brain can still have some activity going on after the heart stops beating. Interesting, isn't it? Because the brain is the head of the body. The brain's in charge. That's how it works. Scripture is so wonderful. It gives us these easy-to-see examples, doesn't it? Don't try and overcomplicate them. Jesus is the head of this body. He's in charge. All things are to flow up to Him, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And then finally, in this very same book, Colossians, where we're camped these few weeks, in chapter 2, it says, hold fast to the head. And that word has got kind of a visual image of gripping tightly. Josh Mitchell, our senior high ministries pastor, told me about his son Ramsey right now that is gripping everything tightly when he grips it. Mom's earrings when she's holding him, the towel rack. And I said, he comes by it honestly because he's a little tyke, like less than a year old. And he just like, because he has to hold on for dear life for that thing, to that thing, right? That's simple, but it's easy to understand. You can picture it. Ugh. If I let go of this thing, I'm like wiping out. That's how we should be to Jesus, our head. Hold fast to Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. That's y'all. Body parts grows with a growth that is from God. That's me. That's you. Holding fast to the head. Love it. And so that's what it means that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And we'll talk in a little bit about what the implications are, not only for each of us individually, but also us corporately. Now, it also says this, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's just our next phrase in the verse. And the gold standard passage, I think, to go to when you're talking about Jesus being the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, is another one of Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians. You might want to turn there if you've got your device or your paper copy nearby, and that's 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to be reading starting in verse 19. I'll put it on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 19. It starts with a question, and Paul is so good at this. Brilliant mind that God has given him and inspired words that God has placed on his heart to write. He asks a question. It's like Paul slays the defeaters left and right. He imagines what the comebacks will be to his argument, and he cuts them off at the knees. Look what it says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Isn't that interesting? So in Christ, there's that language again. If you say and claim that you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you're a member of the church, and the only hope you have is in the here and now, and you don't have the hope of a life to come in his presence, then Paul's like, pity me. Pity us for being so foolish. It's the first century Mr. T. Pity the fool, right? Pity the fools who believe that if in Christ all we have is hope in this life. He's making a defense of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and of all who are found in Christ. Look what it says in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Okay, let me get an amen on that one. Amen. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, a way of saying those who have died physically. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that's the man, all die. He and Eve took the fruit, remember? Genesis 3. It looked good to the eyes. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, as it goes. And they took and they ate, and they saw that they were naked, and with sin came death into the world. But it also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So that my mom I just told you about, when Jesus comes back, she's coming, man. Alive. With that glorified body of hers. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And it concludes like this, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted. That's me. Paul's saying it's God the Father's accepted because it's him who put all things in subjection under Jesus. And he goes on to say, when all things are subjected to Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Glory, hallelujah. And so that's what it means that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He conquered death. And then all of us who are found in Christ will rise. And then the last is to be preeminent, that he might be preeminent in all things. And I didn't have to go any further than what the passages are that I've already covered to see how God weaves that in throughout the verses. Look what it says in Ephesians 1:23. Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:15. Built up in every way, growing up in every way into him. 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may be all in all. We just read that. And I think the best summary verse of them all is Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. From God, through God, to God are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I think it's biblical to be able to say, considering who Jesus is, from Jesus, through Jesus, to Jesus are all things. He's the source, he's the agent, and he's the goal. He started it all, he's working it all, holding it all together, and in the end, he will be all in all, glorified forevermore. Therefore, to him, and I'll parenthetically add, alone, be glory forever. Amen. So there's our simple verse, isn't it? He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. One of my favorite theologians and pastors and preachers from about two generations ago is a man by the name of S. Lewis Johnson. He actually was the founding pastor of the church where my dad served in Dallas there for a number of years and taught my dad when he was at seminary from 58 to 62. By the time I got to the same school, he was gone, literally with Jesus. But he says this about this verse, Colossians 1:18, that it speaks of God's Jesus' supremacy, origination, and control. So Jesus is supreme, he originated everything, and he controls everything. He is sovereign and supreme, he is before all things hold together in him, he's controlling it all. So I said, why is it important? What's it mean? Why is it important? We've sort of gone there a little bit. But let's talk about implications. And remember I said I was going to talk about implications not just for you individually, but since you're part of the church, if you're in Christ, then this local body corporately. The first is this. Jesus Christ is the head of Fellowship Bible Church. So I thought, I seriously stared at this line, this bullet on there, and I thought to myself, do I need to expand that? Do I need to, you know, clarify that? Is it not compelling enough? I mean, you think about what you're going to say as a preacher, and I thought to myself, just keep it what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So slow down with me. Who is the head of Fellowship Bible Church? Jesus Christ. You see me up here about two-thirds of the Sundays. Am I the head of Fellowship Bible Church? Absolutely not. You might know the elders here. Are they the head of Fellowship Bible Church? No. You might know the deacons here. Are they the head of Fellowship Bible Church? No. You might know staff here. Are they the head of Fellowship Bible Church? No. Ministry leaders, volunteers, are any of them the head of Fellowship Bible Church? Not a single one. This is where implications get real. Will we look to Jesus and hold fast to Him? And the only way you do that is to depend on Him with your very life, to recognize that He is your life. Colossians 3 talks about this. Jesus Christ is the head of Fellowship Bible Church. So if you want to pray for me for anything, if you want to pray for the elders, the deacons, the staff, the leaders, if you want to pray for anything, pray that we will hold tightly, consistently, sustainably to our head, Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer request, and it's everything. So Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Not polity, not denomination, not structure, not strategy, not nothing but Jesus Christ. Second, the church is made up of people who have been saved by the head, Jesus Christ. I've already rang that bell a few times. Jesus, the church is not the sticks and bricks, it's y'all who are in Christ. It's me who's in Christ. And so that's who the church is made up of. If you're here today and you're saying to yourself, I don't believe I am in Christ like this guy's been talking about or like these verses have been saying, what that probably means is that you have not come to terms with the fact that only in Jesus can one be saved. You cannot save yourself with good work, with affiliation, with reputation. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. Only in Christ may I be satisfactory before God, acceptable before God, because God is satisfied with Jesus and with His righteousness. And when you trust Jesus Christ, then you stand before a holy God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why I would say, like we talked about Allison being an ambassador, us being ambassadors, in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, it says, therefore I make my appeal to you as though God making His appeal through us, be reconciled to God. God made Jesus who knew no sin. This is the gospel in a nutshell. God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf and my behalf, to pay that penalty, so that in Jesus we might be righteous before God. That's the paraphrase of the verse. Only in Christ. So I want to make an appeal to you today to run to Jesus, to trust Jesus as your Savior. Third, if that's you, and you are a body part, you are the church, you are a part of the church, then He's the head of you. And He's the head of me. Plain and simple, straightforward, period at the end of the sentence. He's the head of you. He's the head of me. You know, I think about it often, and I really do believe God has called me to kind of a suburban-ish area like this, where a lot of people are, you know, saying they're achieving and making a difference, and you know they're climbing corporate ladders. Remember, for 18 years, God had me as an ambassador in that field. So I think I speak with a little bit of understanding about this. None of that matters apart from Jesus Christ. We need to get our cages rattled on this deal. That if you're in Christ, he's the head of you and he's the head of me. That's flat out how it works. That's how he set it up. And so we make choices, don't we? We make choices about whether he's my head or not, as if it were negotiable. The Bible's not negotiable. It just tells us what's real, and then we decide, whether in our flesh or in submission to God, whether we're going to come in line with it. So do you believe, do I believe today that Jesus is the head of me and you? And oh, to be in Christ is matchless. It's the best because we live with the hope of eternal life with God. We live with the hope of eternal life with God. Remember how it says the first fruits, the beginning, the first fruits. And then when he comes back, Jesus has come been raised first. And then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are raised. And then finally, the purpose and result of all this is that in everything, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. And in everything, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. So I want to meddle for a second and do a little sub-list under that last one. The purpose and result of all this today, as we've talked about it, and what the Scripture says in Colossians 1:18, is that in everything, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. Let's consider what everything means for a second. Everything means things you do. I don't know what you do. You do something vocationally, maybe you do something to look for a job, maybe you do something to be a student, maybe you do something because you're a son or a daughter or you're a parent or whatever it is, but things you do. Some of those things people see, and some of those things people don't see, but things you do. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in the things that I do? Is he? Let me ask the next one. The things you say. Scripture says that we will give an account for every careless word we speak. Yikes. In the things that you say and the things that I say, do we have the mindset, the filter, the grid, the default that says, I want Jesus Christ, Lord, make Jesus Christ preeminent in everything I say? What about the things you think? Boy, this is a playground up here, isn't it? Or a wasteland. Or you name it. What about the things we think? Is Jesus Christ preeminent in the things that we think? What about the things you look at? Boy, we live in a visual culture, don't we? And it's easier than ever to look at things on a screen this big, or a screen this big, or a screen that big, or a screen that big, or just walking down the street, rounding the corner of the cubicle row. The things that we look at. Is Jesus Christ preeminent? What about this? Decisions that we make. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in our decisions? Does he have first place there? Are we saying, Lord, it doesn't matter. I want what you want. I want what you want. Show me what you want. What about relationships? You have a lot of relationships in your life. You might be a parent, a child, a friend, a sibling, coworker. The relationships in your life. Is Jesus Christ preeminent in those relationships? What about the possessions? I think a required rite of passage for a new empty nester, which is Lauren and me, is that you kind of take stock of all your possessions and figure out what you're kind of, you know, chunk aside. you kind of have this, you get a nesting instinct and then you get a shedding instinct or something. And so yesterday, Lauren did the yeoman's work in the garage. I was doing some work on stuff for here. And she and I were talking about it last night, about the progress she had made. And we were both like, in the pile of junk there, when did we even get that thing? Fill in the blank. What's that for? Have we ever taken it out of the package? Have we used it? Tell me I'm not the only one. But let's be practical about it. What about the possessions of our lives, the material spending, the goods of our life? Do we have the mindset, I want Jesus to be preeminent in it? And just in case I forgot anything, everything else. And everything else. Because that's what the text says, right? In all things. No tricks there. No funny Greek language secrets. In all things. That Jesus might be preeminent. Man, oh man. I was talking to a dear sister after first service who, like me, has gone through some recovery, and I'm doing the same here with recovery, Regeneration Recovery Ministry. Again, cannot recommend it highly enough. And one thing it's taught me, you know, I'm supposed to be in the Word every day. Now, as a pastor, it's a seductive little thing. Ooh, of course you're in the Word every day. I mean, you're a pastor. You know what I found? I was in the Word for my job. I was treating it like a job. Oh, I got to find the answer to this, or I got to counsel some person with an issue on this. And don't get me wrong, the Word is supernatural, and it's awesome, and it met me when I was doing that, but what I wasn't doing consistently enough is meeting Jesus every day and just saying, it's you and me. You're preeminent in my life. I want to be with you. So let me tell you, don't be duped into thinking that this is a list that you will check boxes on, because this is part of what I'm recovering from, is being a performer and a controller and a legalist about stuff like this. Can it look good enough? Can I say I did it enough? Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Another great analogy. What does the vine do for the branch? Everything. The branch has life because of what? The vine. The body has life, nourishes tendons, joints, body parts, because of who? The head. Jesus. And what I found is that I was not holding fast and clinging tightly to Jesus, just him and me, every day. What about you? Yesterday, I got late in the afternoon. We had woken up early to help out somebody on a project, and then we came back, ate a little breakfast, and then I did a few things around the house, and then I came up to the office. And it wasn't like I was, you know, out there sending up a storm out, you know, up and down 91st Street. But here's the deal. I knew how edgy I felt. I just knew. Something's not right here. And what God convicted me of in that moment is, you didn't do your groundwork today. Where am I in your day? Whew. So, office chair, whoosh, walk over to backpack, get out my groundwork, my Bible, my notebook. Jesus, here I am. Folks, it's getting more and more to the point, praise the Lord, only by His grace, that it is like, I cannot survive without it. Is that the way it is with you? This is a reality check. Is it that way with you or is it not? If it's not, I want to challenge you to ask God today, Lord, will you make this real in my life, that Jesus would be preeminent in the things I do, the things I say, the things I think, the things I look at, the decisions I make, the relationships I have, the possessions I acquire, and everything else. It's a process. Sometimes 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Some weeks, 5 steps back, 1 step forward. By the grace of God and by the power of God, we keep going. Only in Him. Only in Jesus. Apart from Him, it says, punchline time, John 15, you can do nothing. So, for me, my takeaway from this sermon, preachers need to apply them too, is cling with all that I have to Jesus. And that needs to take the shape of, that needs to be the way I center my day and prioritize my time and devote my energy and walk things out. So this is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So I want to leave you with three wonderful opportunities. First, I will worship Jesus as head. I will worship Jesus as head. It's been one of my favorite parts of this sermon series, is how rich the worship has become in my own heart, more than it has been, as I've contemplated who Jesus really is. It's awesome. Will you worship Jesus as the head? If He is truly the head, then really nobody else gets it and deserves it anyway, or should get it and deserves it. Second, I will order my life in relation to Jesus as head. This is where it gets fun. This is where it gets hard. This is where it gets practical. I will order my life, and only you know what that looks like. It's between you and the Lord. And then finally, I will prepare myself to share this truth with others, and then do it. And have a great opportunity to be around people this season. So I want to pray for you in the love that I have for you, to be ready to give an account for that hope that's in you and to share with people that you need to meet my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He's God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's my head. God bless you. Merry Christmas. I love you guys. And I'll see you, Lord willing, the next time we're together. God bless you.